I'd like now to call Brother Sid Jones to service now, and the subject of his discourse is At the Scent of Water. At the Scent of Water. And we would also like to announce Sunday school is now in session, so follow Sister Carmelita and she'll lead the young children out for Sunday school. Brother Sid.
I hope there is some, is this on? Can you hear me okay? I don't have a very strong voice, so I need all the help I can get. This isn't what I was going to talk about until we heard Adam's talk this morning. Because originally, if you notice on your program, at the bottom of the Sunday session, it gives a scripture in Ephesians 1, 9, and 10. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. So I had it all in my mind here for the last couple of weeks that I was going to talk about the mystery and different parts of the lesson in connection with that. And of course, Adam used that in his talk, which was very fine. So rather than repeat a lot of the things that he said, I'm going to try something different. And I hadn't thought about this lesson in a couple of years. But it is one that it really thrills my heart, the scent of water, and I think that as we look into some of the scriptures, that I hope that it might be a blessing as we look into these wonderful words from the Word of God. I gave the greetings yesterday, so I won't repeat those, but may I just say that Sister Joan and I are very happy to be here again in your midst. Yes, it's sad to see brethren leave that we have fellowshipped with here since Friday evening, some of them. But it's necessary to go back to work and other pursuits, so we have to say goodbye until we meet again. But it is sad to see them leave. The scripture, the scent of water, is found in Job. It's in the 14th chapter, and verses 7 to 9. And when we connect that with some other scriptures, I think it has a lesson that is interesting. Job 14, verses 7 through 9. There is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet the scent of water will it bud, and it will bring forth boughs like a plant. There's a great lesson in this, because it has to do with the dominion that mankind were given over the earth, over the animal creation, and the lost dominion that they suffered because of sin through Adam and Eve. And as we reflect on some other scriptures that deal with this in an indirect way, and some in a more direct way, we'll find that that tree will sprout, and that it will be restored, and that it will be a picture of the everlasting kingdom when all the creation is brought back into harmony with our Lord and his purpose. We associate dew and water with life and blessing, and we think that this illustration here, that the scent of water, is one that illustrates that in a very nice way. For example, in Isaiah, the 35th chapter, we know that there will be springs of water that will come forth from the desert or the wilderness, springs and fountains and streams of water. And this illustrates the time when the kingdom is established and mankind, who are now in the desert condition, are brought back to harmony with our Lord. The word scent means to perceive or to recognize. And it represents an early detection, the very hint of water is suggested here. So there is a suggestion here that there is a wonderful blessing just in store, just under the surface here, so to speak. And our memories, as we recall in our lives looking back, there are many interesting and various impressions and imprints that are left with the whole idea of scent itself, a fragrance and a scent. Sometimes all we have to do is just get a brief smell of something, and it takes us way back many, many years. For example, new mown hay. I think many of us here have a farm background and can recall the fragrance or the scent of new mown hay. Now, there's nothing like it. I can't describe it, and I don't think anyone else can describe it, but it's something that is there that takes our minds back to something that could be happening long, long ago, to another time and place, so to speak. So I think we'll start by going back to Genesis. And if we turn to the first chapter of Genesis, in connection with what we would like to enlarge upon is the dominion that Adam and Eve were given. And it's the dominion that was lost, and it's the dominion in this wonderful little passage of Scripture in Job that reveals to us that this will be restored and brought back. In the first chapter of Genesis, beginning with verse 26. Now notice the pronoun. And the Lord said, let us make man in our image. Of course, we know there's a lesson in all of that itself, that the wonderful way in which life was brought upon the earth and mankind was brought into this picture. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over it. Dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Well, what a beautiful illustration of the arrangement that God had made for the blessing for mankind. In the 133rd Psalm, I believe it's the third verse, we have a picture there of the beautiful creative work of God as represented on the dew on Mount Hermon. You remember the occasion? In the picture, the waters of the Mount Hermon are coming down and eventually creating the River Jordan. And in this wonderful picture, we see a grander picture of life for the whole human family, as represented by the dew of Hermon. Of course, this is polluted. And now, as we know, the Jordan River ends into the Dead Sea. Again, a picture of desolation and wilderness and desert. But that will be restored if we were to take another view of that particular passage and look into the future when it would be restored and when the dominion of mankind would be brought back. Now, in the second chapter of Genesis, in verse 9, we read this. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then as the account continues, we won't read all these verses, but the river that came out of Eden branched out into four separate rivers itself. And one of these rivers was associated with gold. So we know that represents the Lord's people who were called out of the world during the gospel age to participate in the calling. But the other three branches of the river represent the tree of life for the whole world of mankind, and how this illustrates the various branches of mankind in this picture. In the third chapter of Genesis and verse 24, we'd like to read this. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So we know that sin was introduced into the world, even though the beautiful picture we have of life and the creative work of God and the dominion that man had over it, it was lost. Lost because of sin and death. And we know that this is something that we have to trust the Heavenly Father for the purpose of restoration and bringing us all back. But in the meantime, the branch of the river associated with gold is being prepared for the blessing of all the rest. So these little illustrations we have, even in the very earliest passages of the Bible, lead us into this study that we would like to do now. Satan, of course, is the one who has weakened the nations. And in the picture of that, we find that the whole world is now in sin and death, as represented in the wilderness condition that we spoke of a moment ago in connection with Isaiah's picture in 35. But in Daniel, the fourth chapter, we have for us illustrated a grand picture of this tree of life and the dominion that was lost. And if we go to the fourth chapter of Daniel, we can relate this passage with the one in Job and also the ones in Genesis and elsewhere. We won't take time to read all the various other scriptures that support this. But if we look to Daniel, the fourth chapter, and if we begin with verse 10, we find a similar picture represented here in connection with the lost dominion. And further into the chapter, that is Daniel 4, we find the restoration of this. So beginning with verse 10. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed, and I saw, and I behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. And the tree grew, and it was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof was much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed by it. And then I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. This is Nebuchadnezzar's vision that he saw. And as we find the interpretation of this, we can see the picture gaining momentum in connection with the lost dominion and then the restoration of this, as pictured by Job, the tree that at the scent of water will sprout again. And verse 14, he cried aloud and he said thus, hew down the tree, and cut off the branches, and shake off its leaves, and scatter its fruit, and let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. So we begin to see the picture illustrating the fall of man, and also the whole lost dominion of the whole creation with it. Nevertheless, verse 15 is one that will tie in very nicely to what we opened with in Job 14. Verse 15, nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let its portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Even though the dominion was lost, we see that the roots have been preserved. And the question arises, why was there a band of iron and one of brass? If we reflect back to the time of Nebuchadnezzar, of course, Nebuchadnezzar was living at a time when Babylon, represented by gold, and another vision of Daniel, and then the breastplate of silver from the Medo-Persian Empire, there was a transition at that time between the Babylonian Empire and the Medo-Persian Empire, but that left two more empires yet to be fulfilled before the bands would be released. There would be a band of brass and one of iron. And we know from other visions in the scriptures of Daniel, we learn that the brass would represent the Grecian Empire and the iron would represent the Roman Empire. So what we see in this wonderful vision that is being interpreted that Nebuchadnezzar had, we see that we're looking way down the stream of time, way down beyond what was at that time Babylon, and then the transition into the Medo-Persian Empire, but that it would be way down beyond the times of the Grecian Empire and way down to the end of the seven times that we speak of in the next verse, to the end of the Roman Empire. So that these empires, these worldly empires, Gentile rulership, would exist all down through and beyond their time to include two more empires further into the future. Coming back to the fourth chapter and the reading of this passage in verse 16, we read this: "Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him." There's our reference point to the times of the Gentiles that would end, we believe, with 1914. We won't take time to go into an explanation and a proof of this with the chronological figures, but I think that we all accept the fact that the Gentile times ended in 1914 as evidence from the scripture itself. Now, Nebuchadnezzar himself and his position at that time, he's the one that was having the vision. He was the one that had the interpretation of this vision. Nebuchadnezzar himself was the head of gold. He was the head of Babylon. But Babylon also represents all the other parts of Babylon, the Medo-Persian and the Grecian and the Roman parts of this head of gold. That is, Nebuchadnezzar being the head of gold or the head of the whole Babylonian Empire, and the beastly nature of these Gentile rulers. And as we consider this beastly aspect of Gentile rulership, and also again borrowing from other passages in Daniel, we learn that there is a degeneration in connection with the beasts themselves, not only in the metals involved in the vision of the gold degenerating to silver and then brass and then iron mixed with clay, but also the animals themselves, leopard, bear, and so on, coming down to a beast that is indescribable. So this would be a representation of the nature of Gentile rulership, and of course the animal that was indescribable would be the Roman Empire. So Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold, and he represents the whole dominion, and he represents not only his own dominion but all other Gentile rulership all down through the age. And he has the divine right of kings given to us here in verse 17. "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of man and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men." That describes Gentile rulership for this seven time period. That represents the beastly nature of these Gentile rulers that have had the dominion over man for this limited time. And then we see something happening to Nebuchadnezzar also. We find that he became very beastly. And, of course, as we see this in type, we also see it in the literal fulfillment of this, in the beastly nature of those kingdoms that have had power over the world. But in the meantime, we keep in mind the root of the tree that was cut down with the bands preserving it, being preserved by the scent of water and dew until the proper time comes for its rooting and sprouting again. Nebuchadnezzar became insane. He was beastly. And he lived like an animal for those 7 years. All symbolic of the greater aspect that we're trying to learn in connection with this vision that he had. But his sanity was restored, and the tree sprouted again. And as we consider this, verse 15, we'll just read it again. Nevertheless, leave the stump of its roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. As we continue in this passage of Daniel, in this fourth chapter, we're leaving out a lot of verses because they're rather repetitious, but if we jump over now to verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Again, we believe that's the divine right of kings for the limited period of time as represented by these 7 times, again bringing us down to 1914. So that brings us down to our own day, so to speak, a time when we might see evidence of blessings in the future for the root of this tree that has been cut down. And then verse 33. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and he did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Representing the nature, the whole nature of the Gentile rulership that he represented, not only as the literal head of Babylon, but also all the rest. And is this not the case as we look down through the pages of history, which have been written in blood? Has it not been a very beastly rule, whether it was Babylonian rule, Medo-Persian rule, Grecian rule, or Roman rule? It has all been beastly. But at the end of the days, this is verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. So we can see that there is a fulfillment of this whole lost dominion to be restored. And it begins to open up as we look at the scripture from this standpoint. And I bless the Most High God, and I praise and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. So we can see that this, what it represents is the fact that when the dominion is restored, that the Gentile rulership is then fulfilled, we see that the whole regeneration picture is being brought in slowly here. And then verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand, or say unto him, What doest thou? And then verse 36. At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Well, what a marvelous prophecy, brethren, of the time when the lost dominion has been restored to mankind as represented in this Gentile rulership. We'd like to have a look at Ezekiel 47, the 47th chapter of Ezekiel. And in this 47th chapter of Ezekiel, we won't take time to read very much of it, except to point out that the blessings that are associated with the kingdom rule, as represented by the waters coming out of the house here, represent the life-giving waters of truth and life for the whole world of mankind. Now, you remember that as the lesson starts, as Ezekiel starts, he speaks about the house. He speaks about the waters coming out of the house and how they came over the threshold. I believe that represents a new time, a new order, a new change into a new dispensation, the time when the new covenant will be made available for the world of mankind and all the blessings associated with that. But it's the waters of life proceeding out of the house of God, or the completed, glorified church in power and great glory. This whole vision is one that brings this to mind in a very remarkable fashion. And as we look into this 47th chapter of Ezekiel, we notice that the waters get deeper all the time. First they're ankle deep, and then they're knee deep, and then they're up to the loins, and then they are deep enough to swim in. And in the meantime, a person is sent out with a rod to measure the distance that the water is rising. And as the person calls back, he says, how high is it now? And as we can see the waters of life returning very rapidly, until the whole world of mankind is pictured as being able to swim in these waters of life. But what we wanted to emphasize more in the little time that we have here is in this 47th chapter of Ezekiel, and as we begin at verse 12, we will see that there are all sorts of symbols that are representative of the blessings associated with the waters of life coming from this river that comes out of the house of God, or the church in power and great glory. That's the waters of life coming from the church. And we will relate that to the picture in connection with the stump of the tree and the root of the tree sprouting and taking root again as blessing for the whole world of mankind. And by the river, this is verse 12, by the river upon the bank thereof, and on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, and whose leaf shall not fade, and neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. What a beautiful picture we have of these life-giving waters made available for the whole world of mankind in this illustration. And remember that they're getting deeper all the time, and they provide life for the symbols of the trees and the vegetation each side of the river. And the fruits are for the meat, as representing the life to mankind, and the beautiful symbols are all illustrating all the blessings associated with water and the picture of life that it represents. In Revelation 22, we have another similar lesson given to us. In Revelation 22, we will start with verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life. Now, this is really a very similar language to what we just learned from Ezekiel. It was clear as crystal, and it proceeded out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's the glorified church. That's our Lord with his bride together as giving this life-giving water to the whole world of mankind. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. A very similar language to what we just read in Ezekiel. But notice that the fruitage is available the year round. Each month there are fruits available to give life for the whole world of mankind, all associated with this wonderful river of life. There are many, many symbols that we could consider. I know our time is at a premium because we got started late. We'll try to wind this up as best we can in the little time that we have. But I trust that you're able to see the wonderful nature of the root that was left in Job's picture to be revived by the scent of water. And then again in Daniel, the fourth chapter, the tree of life cut down that gave a refuge for the animals and for the birds, the whole creation. It's all one family. It was all lost, but it will all be restored. It will all be brought back. And brethren, this is something that thrills my heart to even think about, that the wonderful blessings for the whole world of mankind that is so near at hand. I pray that we could be faithful, that we could all have the opportunity to share in dispensing these life-giving waters to the whole world of mankind. But in Isaiah 55, beginning with verse 11, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempests, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay the foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And what a marvelous hope that we have as we consider the great God who has called us out of darkness to share in these marvelous pictures that we can be a part of. If we skip over now to the 55th chapter, beginning in verse 11, So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereinto I have sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And we look forward to the time when that is a true reality. And as we close and turn the meeting back to the chairman, let us just review this marvelous picture given to us by Job. Job 14, we opened with Job 14, we will close with it, beginning with verse 7. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and it will bring forth boughs like a plant. Brethren, it's been a joy to share these days of convention here with you. We hope that we can return here again in 2 years' time. I believe that the convention will be here 2 years from now, and we look forward to seeing you all here again at that time. May God bless you until then.